Invite you to turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 19. We're going to be reading verses 7 through 25. Exodus 19, verses 7 through 25. The last time we were reading here in Exodus, we had God's people at the foot of Mount Sinai, and the Lord giving them a message through their mediator, through Moses. And it was a message of God's sovereign grace, that He's the God of all grace, who chose them, set them apart as His own. And He's the God of the covenant. He's the God who calls them to respond then to His grace in walking obediently with Him and being a light to the nations, as those who have been redeemed out of slavery to be His very own. And so we left God's people there at the foot of the mountain. And so let's come now again to God's Word. Let's pray as we read. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we again open the Scripture this morning, Lord, even as we read from John, Lord, that as we are dependent on You for new life, for the work of Your Spirit within, we're dependent, Lord, on Your Spirit to be able to read the Bible and to read the Scripture, not simply as another a book that we might pull off the shelf, but Lord, to have eyes to see that this is the Word of the living God speaking to us even today. So help us, we pray, to receive this Word as it very is, as it really is and truly is the very breathed out Word of our God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the Word of the Lord. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord, the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln or furnace. And the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. This is the word of the Lord. Signs along the road have changed over the years. Here in California, if you drive along Interstate 10, you're going to see all sorts of different signs along the interstate. You'll see signs for hospitals. You'll see signs for cars and trucks, and you'll see signs for the services of lawyers and for casinos and all sorts of things. Sometimes you'll see signs you don't want your children to see, and so you have to divert their eyes as you're driving along the road. But depending on where you are in the country, the signs will vary. This past week, when I was attending the General Assembly in Iowa, I was driving around the area of Sioux Center, Iowa, and sure enough, there were signs. And so I saw a sign on the side of the road, but it wasn't in someone's front yard. It wasn't on the front of their house. It was actually on their roof, covering their whole roof, whether it was tiles or shingles, I don't know. But over the whole roof, it said, "In God we trust." Over their whole roof. I remember when we were in upstate New York driving around, we'd see signs too. And there was a particular sign that was pretty common up in the North Country of New York State. And it went like this. Are you prepared to meet your God? You ever see a sign like that? There was a lot of them in upstate New York. It's a good question, of course. Forces us to deal with three things right away. There's a God. One day, I'm going to meet him, and that day is coming. That's a good question to ask. Well, we have been on a long journey in the book of Exodus, and we're going to end our journey in Exodus here this morning at the foot of the mountain. We have come through Egypt. Remember, over 400 years of slavery, God's people brought out of slavery in Egypt through those great 10 plagues, that demonstration that everyone would know who the Lord is. They were brought through the Red Sea. We were there as they sang God's praises out of the midst of being brought safely from the hordes of Egypt that were threatening them. We've been with God's people as He provided for all their needs in the desert when they were hungry, when they were thirsty, and 3 months later, we're here at the foot of the mountain. And God spoke, remember, last time? And He spoke to them about two things. He's the God of all grace, and He's the God of the covenant. He said to them, I saved you from the Egyptians. I defeated all your enemies. That's what He says to His people. He told them that I provided for you all along the way. I bore you on eagle's wings. And He told them that I did all that to draw you to myself, to draw you near to me, so that you would know me and love me and serve me. You, on the other hand, the Lord said, you are a treasured possession. You are my treasured possession of all the peoples of the earth. I own all things, but I treasure you as my people. And He says the same thing to the church, because, of course, we've been bought with the blood of Christ. And He said to them, you are a kingdom of priests. That is, the whole lot of you are to give your whole life in service to the King. And you are a holy nation. That is, you are set apart as my people to live for my glory as a witness to the nations. And they're going to say, what kind of people are this that would have a God so near to them as their God is near to them? And so that's what God said. So how do the people respond? Well, how do the people respond to this word from the Lord? Well, initially we find out in verse 8 that they seem to respond enthusiastically with a comprehensive commitment in verse 8. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, they haven't actually heard everything that the Lord's going to tell them to do. But at this point anyway, their initial response is comprehensive, and they've heard these good words of grace and gospel from the Lord, and they said, we're all yours. Now, maybe they didn't quite understand all that they were committing to. Maybe they weren't counting the cost in this bold statement, but nonetheless, they embraced this God. They embraced this covenant that He was renewing with them. We all have to do that, by the way. God speaks His grace to us. He says, I've established a relationship with you. We all need to do that. We all need to embrace that and say, yes, Lord, I am yours. And Moses is their mediator. Moses is the one who's then going to go up the mountain, down the mountain, up the mountain, down the mountain, up the mountain, down the mountain, to speak to the Lord for them and to speak to them from God. And he'll do that several times. But now the time is coming where they're going to meet the Lord. And so there's a promise of His coming. Notice what he says. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 9, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." And then verse 11, "And be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. I shall come to you in a thick cloud." They would hear his voice as he speaks to Moses, but they would not see him. Now, this is a critical point in the scripture revelation, because often in scripture we will hear something about how no one can see God and live. So if you have your Bible open, hopefully you do, turn with me. Fast forward a little bit to Exodus 33. God, he says, the Lord's going to come, but he's going to come in a thick cloud. They're going to hear me, but they will not see me. Now, later in Exodus, Moses is speaking with the Lord, and they're about to leave Sinai, and Moses wants God's assurance that he's going to go with him. And so in Exodus 33:12, we read this. "Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you've said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Now said Moses to the Lord, 'Therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you, in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people.'" Then drop down to verse 17. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you've spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.' And Moses said, 'Please show me your glory.' And he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious and will show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. But,' he said, 'you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.'" This is a theme of the Old Testament, that God is so glorious, God is so great, God is so powerful, so majestic, that no one could lay eyes on him and live. Remember Gideon, angel of the Lord appears to him, and then Gideon realizes it was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Oh no, what's going to come of me, because I have seen the Lord." Gideon knew no one can see the Lord and live. Or think about Isaiah when he sees the Lord on his throne in Isaiah 6. You ever wonder, why does he say, "Woe is me"? Well, because Isaiah knew no one can see the Lord and live. Woe is me. I, he says, am undone. To be in the presence of the Lord was a traumatic experience. And so the Lord says, "I'm going to come. They'll hear me, but they won't see me. I will come down on Mount Sinai." Now, of course, we confess that the Lord is everywhere. Why would the Lord have to come down somewhere when he's everywhere? Well, he is omnipresent. He is in every place. There's no place we can go to hide from him or be out of his presence. So how can the Bible speak of him coming down? Well, the Bible also speaks of the Lord dwelling in the heavens. That is, he is high and holy and lifted up. He is the creator. We are the creature. So the Bible will always speak of God coming down to Abraham, to Joshua, to Gideon. Exodus, earlier we read him coming to Moses at the burning bush. This is a special manifestation of the presence of God, what we call a theophany, a revelation, a manifestation of God. I'm coming. You might remember when the folks are building the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, and they think they're going to reach to the skies, right, to be as gods. And it's kind of funny because the Bible says, so God came down, you know, to look. So they weren't going to make it to heaven, but God came down to look to see what they were doing. For God to come down, friends, is for God to condescend, that is, to lower himself. Phil Ryken says this, "God is not like the pagan gods who lived on Mount Olympus. He did not dwell on Mount Sinai. He only came down for a visit. Whenever God visits his people, it is always a come down." This shows God's distance or transcendence. He is separate and other. If he were not willing to stoop down and visit us, we would never be able to see him or talk to him. But God is willing to stoop, says Ryken. He is immanent, that is, he is present with us, as well as transcendent. He says in Isaiah 57, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit. So the Lord was coming. He would reveal himself to his people. And so the Lord says to Moses, tell the folks, be ready for the third day. Be ready, he says again, for the third day. Be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of the people. And they will see not him, but his glorious revelation, manifestation of himself. Jesus said to Philip, if you've seen me, Philip, you have seen the Father. On the third day, the Lord Jesus rises again from the dead, and he says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. On the third day, his glory will be revealed. Jesus said to John, behold, in the revelation, behold, I am coming soon. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you did not expect. Be ready on the third day. The Lord is coming. Now, don't you get excited when someone is coming? Someone special coming to your house, to your workplace? Maybe someone with authority, someone with power, someone you love. I'm sure Marilyn at her home, you know, all the family was coming to be with Gil this past week, and their excitement, they're coming. Family coming, those I love. Coming. You prepare for their coming. Imagine if a famous person was going to move in next door to your house. Maybe the president, or maybe not so high. Maybe, you know, just a Hollywood movie star bought the house next door. I think you'd go pull those weeds. Maybe. Maybe not. But the Lord promises he's coming. So the people need to prepare. Notice what the Bible says. Verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today. That means to set them apart as holy for a special purpose. Today and tomorrow, let them wash their garments. Be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man. He shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. Even verse 22 makes reference to the priests. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. So the Lord was coming, and they needed to prepare to meet him. They needed to wash their clothes. Back in the book of Genesis 35, Jacob is presenting an offering to the Lord on the altar, and the Bible says he washed his clothes. He put on new garments as he came to the Lord. Why? Why would the people need to wash or clean clothes, new clothes? Well, because, again, God is holy. God is pure. God is clean. We are sinful in our sinful nature. We weren't created that way. We were created to be like God in holiness and righteousness. But we have plunged into sin. We're born sinful. So we're sinful, we're impure, we're unclean. And so the Lord is coming. So we need to be somehow, we need to prepare somehow. And so the Lord says to the people through Moses, they need to be consecrated. They need, verse 15, to refrain from sexual intimacy within marriage. That's what that reference, do not touch a woman, refers to. Now, marriage, of course, is God's good gift. Marriage isn't sinful. Sexual intimacy isn't sinful. But like all God's good things, when the Lord is coming, we can set aside those good things so that we can focus on the Lord. So a lot of good things that we do Monday to Saturday doesn't mean we do them on the Lord's day. Why? Because the Lord has said this day is for Him. Doesn't mean those things we do Monday to Saturday are sinful, but it does mean that on the Lord's day, we're able to focus on Him. And so they need to be consecrated. You know, the book of Leviticus, of course, that's that book in your devotions that you skip. The book of that you shouldn't. But the book of Leviticus, you see it coming, and you see offerings, and you see altars, and you see sacrifice, and you see garments, and uncleanness, and you see this, and you say, oh, what does this have? How can this be edifying for me? But the book of Leviticus, of course, is all about how is it possible for a holy God to have any kind of anything to do with us who are unclean and sinful and impure? How is that possible? So in Leviticus 8, the priests are told, okay, wash yourself, wash your clothes. Offer this sacrifice, offer that sacrifice. Sacrifices, washings, you have to do all of that if you would have any fellowship with the Lord. There's got to be atonement for your sin. You've got to be cleansed to meet Him. Which makes it very interesting, doesn't it, when you read in the New Testament that those who are in Christ are a new creation, and we're told to put off the old self, right, and put on the new in Christ Jesus, you see, because we're His, consecrated to Him. More than that, bounds need to be set around the mountain. Because when God comes, the place where He is becomes holy in His presence. And so bounds need to be set around the mountain. They can't touch it. They can't come near it, beast or man, or they die. Verse 21, the Lord reminded Moses, said to Moses, go down, warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Verse 23, Moses said to the Lord, the people can't come to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down, come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest He break out against them. The point here, friends, is that God is so holy. God is a consuming, holy fire. If anyone or anything sinful approaches God and touches the mountain or the borders of the mountain, he is worthy of death. Think of Uzzah. Remember Uzzah? The ark looked like it was going to fall. They weren't supposed to touch it. But he reached out to touch and to steady the ark, and he died. I think it was R.C. Sproul who said something like, because Uzzah thought that somehow his hand was more holy than the ground. Isn't that interesting? No, his hand's not more holy. His hand's sinful. And he died because God is holy. And God sets the boundaries here for how His people may come to Him. And you know the passage in Leviticus 10 where Nadab and Abihu offered, the Bible says, unauthorized fire to the Lord. They were sinning as they were. They were not worshiping God. They were not seeking God. They were not going after God the way God had invited them to, and it was pleased to have them come to Him, but they were doing something they just made up themselves. And they die. Now you might say, whoa, whew, I'm glad I live, you might say, in the New Testament, where God is not holy and where God isn't so concerned about how we come to Him. Hold on. Hold on. I believe Jesus said something like, no one can come to the Father except through me. You see, friends, God, who's holy, majestic, glorious, sets the boundary. He sets the limits. He sets the terms of how you and I how a sinful people who sin against Him and thought, word and deed all the time, He sets the limit of how we may come. We may come, but according to His Word. And of course, He's given us Jesus, but it's only Jesus. And isn't it interesting that God has to warn Moses, say to the people, don't try to break through. don't think that you can somehow, you know, get to God another way and disregard His Word. And you remind them, warn them about that. Our natural sinful tendency, of course, is to do just that, to break through the boundary. One of the words for sin in the Bible means to transgress. It means to cross over. So the Lord sets a standard. The Lord puts up a fence. Do not enter. And what's the first thing we're tempted to do? Enter. Right? Because we say to ourselves, what? Deny me? Limit me? Set a boundary for me? Only Jesus? Only faith in Him? Ah! Only Jesus. This is where, friends, we need to remember that not everything American is Christian. There's a lot of things for us to be thankful for in our country. But remember, liberty and freedom is only something to be praised when it is liberty and freedom to serve God. We are not free from all government and all laws and at liberty to do anything we want. We are under the good and gracious government and law of King Jesus, and we want to do and pursue what is pleasing to Him. We are free to serve. We're set at liberty from our chains in bondage to ourself so that we have the freedom and the liberty by the Spirit to live for God. Said the psalmist, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. What that means simply is, I would rather be just at the door, not even inside. If I was just at the door, you know, of God's house, oh boy, that's 1,000 times better than being right there in the thick of things, sitting down in the tent of wickedness. If I could just get that close, that I'd be a doorkeeper for the Lord, a slave, not to sin, but a slave to righteousness. And so how do these folks prepare for their coming of the Lord? Well, they need to be washed, they need to be consecrated, they need to be set apart, and they need to pay careful attention to the Lord's instruction of how they are going to meet Him. And friends, these things have not changed. We are the leper who comes to Jesus in Matthew 8 and says, Lord, if You will, make me clean. And Jesus said, I will. Be clean. And he's cleansed. You see, set free from his impurity. We are the crowds who follow Jesus looking for bread. And Jesus turns to them and says, I am the bread of life. Whoever hungers and looks to me will never hunger again, and whoever thirsts and looks to me will never be thirsty again. We're those who hear the call of the gospel in Romans 10, that we are those who must believe in the heart. Believe in the heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and confess it with our mouth. These will be saved. And so we prepare for his coming. So there's a promise of his coming. There's a preparation for his coming. We need to be cleansed to meet the Lord. We need to go the way that he's set out for us in the person of Jesus. And then, of course, there is in this passage, the power and the presence of his coming in verse 16. On the morning of the third day, just like God said, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln or a furnace. The only other time this phrase is used in the Bible is in the passage which speaks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke. And God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. Mount Vesuvius has erupted over 30 times. Its most famous eruption was in 79 AD when over a number of days the lava covered the whole city of Pompeii in ash. 1883, the volcano on the Indonesian island of Krakatoa erupted, we're told, with 13,000 times the power of an atomic bomb. 13,000 times the power of an atomic bomb. The sound of the spewing smoke and rock was reportedly heard thousands of miles away. And of course, in 1980, an earthquake at Mount St. Helens triggered a blast that swept the mountain's northern face away. And we're told that the ash and stone fled out at speeds of up to 300 miles an hour. 15 miles away. Now that's power. That's power, to be sure. The Bible says the Lord came down, as promised, on the third day, in a thick cloud. There's thunders and lightnings, the Bible says. There was fire. There was a very loud trumpet blast. It's already very loud, but it got louder, the Bible says, and louder. You think of the shofar, the ram's horn. You maybe have seen that in pictures or in books or on TV. A trumpet blast used to do what? Well, to announce the coming of the king. They were having a royal audience with the king, and the mountain is wrapped in smoke, and the mountain itself, the Bible says, is trembling, and God's voice speaks as thunder. So, when you read a passage like this, are we unclear as to what the Lord is seeking to communicate to us regarding His presence? John Davis, Old Testament scholar, said this: the purpose of this dramatic visual presentation was to impress upon the people that majestic power of this sovereign God. It helped to highlight the tremendous importance of this occasion and call to their attention that the commitment which they had made was not to be taken lightly. No doubt. These folks have just said, all that the Lord tells us, we will do. This is the Lord. The Lord is saying, He is glorious and majestic and holy. We are far too casual and irreverent in our approach to God. Friends, God doesn't change. Right? God doesn't change. The Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, second person of the Trinity. The Lord says through Malachi, I, the Lord, do not change. And so you're not consumed. The whole point of that is God is always the same. And so that's good news for us, because then we know He's always gracious. He's always merciful. He always, as He did for the Israelites, hears their groans and their cries for help and redeems them. I, the Lord, do not change. Always merciful. I, the Lord, do not change. He is still holy and majestic. We come to worship sometimes like we're heading to the ball game or to the theater. We come to worship unconscious often of who we are meeting with. It's this God. The people in camp trembled. And so this is kind of funny. The Bible says people in camp trembled, so Moses brought them a little closer. He brought them to the foot of the mountain. Come a little closer to meet your God. This is not what we would call today quiet times with the Lord. When was the last time you trembled before the Lord? Just had a sense of His majesty and power and might. You know, the Bible says who the Lord looks to? In Isaiah 66, the Bible says the Lord looks to those who tremble at His word. Not in fear of judgment, but those who know that this word, like the God who speaks, is holy, majestic, powerful to save. Those who tremble when they hear the word of God, because God is speaking. God, friends, is still great, still glorious, still holy, still majestic. Said Jerry Bridges, the reverent godly Christian sees God first in His transcendent glory, majesty, and holiness before he sees Him in His love, mercy, and grace. A sight, said Thomas Watson, a sight of God's glory humbles. The stars vanish when the sun appears. And there's that great hymn we sing sometimes, My God, how wonderful Thou art, Thy majesty how bright, how beautiful Thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he speaks about God as the God who dwells in unapproachable light. That's the New Testament. That's Paul to Timothy. That's New Testament Christianity. That the God that serves us in coming to us in His Son is the God who dwells in unapproachable light. And so, of course, the question, of course, remains, how do we approach Him? How do we prepare for Him? How do we, if He is the God of all this glory and majesty and power and holiness, that if they even touched the mountain, they would die. How could they have fellowship with God? Well, they had a mediator. They had one that God had appointed, remember, He could go up the mountain. And His name was Moses. And He could come down the mountain and speak to the people for God. And He'd go back up. And He'd come down. And He was the mediator between the Israelites and this holy God. And so there was a way for them to have fellowship with this holy God. Because He was condescending. He was coming down. And friends, the wonder of Jesus is just this, that the majestic and holy and awesome and pure and clean God has come down again, has lowered Himself again, but this time He's come in the person of His Son. In the beginning, John says, was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. So the God who comes down on Mount Sinai is known to us today, the Bible says, fully, wonderfully, in the exact representation of His being, in the person of Jesus. And how do we prepare to meet the Lord? Well, you see, the Bible says we have a better mediator. We don't have Moses. We don't come to Mount Sinai. But the book of Hebrews says we come to the heavenly city. We come to the New Jerusalem. We come to Jesus, and He, through His shed blood, makes a way for us to not just be at the foot of the mountain, but the Bible says He has made a way for us into the holy place. So through Jesus, the better mediator, through His shed blood, we are able, sinners though we are, through the blood of Christ, are able to enter even into the throne room of grace and find help and mercy in our time of need. Later in Deuteronomy, Moses will tell the people, never forget what you've seen here. Never forget. How could they? How could their children or grandchildren ever forget what they had seen of the Lord? And friends, we have been given a great gift in the Lord's Supper, because we are never to forget what God has done in coming to us in the person of His Son, not only to meet with us, but His Son has come to dwell among us, to give His life for us, that indeed we might have access to this God and not die in His presence as we should. But because we've been cleansed through faith in the Son of God, we're able to stand in His presence, clothed, remember, in new clothes, in the righteousness of Jesus. And so we give thanks for this God, same yesterday, today, and forever, who meets with us today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son. We thank You that we can this morning be reminded of Your glory and Your majesty and Your power and Your might. Oh Lord, we confess how often we forget who You are, who has called us to worship, who is the one who's created us and redeemed us and who bears us up on eagle's wings. This great and glorious God, we thank You that in the person of Jesus, we are able to know You, to see You for who You truly are in all Your power and might and wisdom and grace and gentleness and kindness. And that it's through this Jesus, through His death on the cross and through His rising again, that we might come into the presence of this God, not in fear of being destroyed or consumed, but that we might come knowing that we've been cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, and that we belong to You. Help us, Lord, to have that faith even today and that joy in Your presence. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.